If you ever attended college, you know of the possibility in attending college, that possibility of auditing classes that are there, particular courses. Young people now take what is called CLEP test. I don't know when they started taking CLEP tests, but they didn't have them when I was in college, not that it would have mattered. But CLEP tests are tests that young people heading into college can take prior enrolling in the college or in the process of enrolling in the college, where if they test high enough on a CLEP test, they can audit that. They can opt out of that class and receive some level of credit or for it and save themselves some money is really the biggest goal. But yet there is that possibility of auditing courses or particular courses. It's not possible to audit Christianity. We don't choose the courses or the lessons or the tests that we are called upon to take as God's people. The Christian life really is a school of faith, is it not? With frequent tests, frequent evaluations, and frequent lessons that we are called upon to learn. I would assume that for all of us here, that not many of us find tests to be pleasant experiences. When you were in school, you didn't find tests to be pleasant experiences, and maybe now in life you don't find those tests to be pleasant, but yet they are valuable means whereby the instructor can reinforce truth or prepare us for advanced knowledge. There's a couple purposes of tests: to help us to reinforce truth, but also to prepare us for greater knowledge. And in the providence of God, Christians often find themselves, do we not, in situations where sight must give way to faith in our lives, in this school of faith. Because when we live by faith, many times in our lives we experience a distress of soul. When we live by sight, we many times misinterpret what we see. And many times that misinterpretation is related to God and His promises and His persons. And so as we walk by faith, we experience this misrepresentation of who God is and what His character and how it's revealed in our lives. It's true, the way of providence, of God's providence in our lives as He takes us through this spiritual journey of life is mysterious. In being called upon to walk by faith, there's a lot of things that we don't know, that we don't understand, that we can't put all the pieces together. And many times this way of God's providence comes in the form of tests in our lives. And so faith looks beyond circumstances. Faith looks beyond the mysteries of God's providence to realize that God is always working for our good and His glory. It's what His Word says. And so faith is able to look beyond all these things and look to God and who He is and the promises that He's working for our good and His glory. The book of Exodus reveals to us a series of tests that God ministered to His people. God desired to teach these people to trust in Him. We've sung a couple songs this morning. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Lead me with thy powerful hand. Kim played the offertory there. I am bound for the promised land. And as the children of Israel were bound for that land of Canaan, and they were just literally miles from it, God still wanted to teach these people to learn to trust Him. He still wanted to teach them to walk by faith and not by sight. And so Israel, they were slow learners, were they not? They had 40 years of learning these lessons of faith. They failed one test after another, did they not? And God continued to patiently teach them, even though they were slow learners and they failed many times. Because God wanted them, as in His faithfulness and His mercy, to cause them to learn these important lessons. And so we can learn some important spiritual lessons about our journey of faith as we look at the tests that these Israelites faced in their lives. Let's just kind of give a quick background to this point before Exodus chapter 14. Since their exodus from Egypt, things have gone pretty well. Think about that. That miraculous deliverance out of bondage. The land of bondage was behind them. all the oppression, all the affliction, all the difficulty, all the slavery was now behind them. And freedom and safety were before them. What a contrast. And I'm sure still fresh in their minds was all the great works that God had done. The demonstration of his power and the plagues, the Passover night as they obeyed God by faith, and how God miraculously preserved and protected them. And then that powerful deliverance, that powerful deliverance. And so I'm sure fresh in their mind, they were continuing to remember and recall those things. And as they looked before them, all the prospects of life seemed good. Progress was being made. They were in a good place. They were in a wonderful place. And on the end of chapter 13, they are on the verge of entering that promised land, that land flowing with milk and honey, the land of Canaan. There's only a few miles of desert between them, where they currently were, and that place of promise. And so it was right before them. All the good, all the blessing that God had promised to them was right before them. But there in the midst of this seeming prosperity and progress, God administers a test. And he administers a big test. It really is a test of certain defeat without divine intervention in their lives. And may we, as we look at this test, by God's grace, come to know the proper answers to the test of life that we find taking ourselves. Because the tests that we find taking, that we find ourselves taking, are very similar to the test that they took. And so as we look at them, and we look at some of the wrong responses or the wrong answers in this test, and some of the right answers, may we learn from that. May we learn from that. That we might be successful in our test taking, if you will, in this journey of life as God providentially moves us along. And so we want to look at this section here. Let's just start in verse 14. We may read up to about verse 20 or so. Very familiar. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal-Zephon, before it shall ye camp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, They are entangled in the land, the wilderness has shut them in. And I will then harden Pharaoh's heart, and he shall follow after them. And I will be honored upon them, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt, and the captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. The children of Israel went out with an high hand, but the Egyptians pursued after them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, encamping by the sea behind Pi-Hahiroth before Baal-Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. The children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been far better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. For the Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. We'll just stop there this morning as we look at these tests of faith and try to learn some helpful things to us in our journeys as well. The first thing is that it was a difficult test. This was a difficult test. And a lot of times when we think of difficult test academically, we think of a lot of questions. You know, you take a test prior to somebody else taking a test, and sometimes as you come out of that test, one of the first questions is, how many questions were on the test? Because we associate a greater number of questions with difficulty. And if they were to say to us, oh, there were only 20 questions, so you think, oh, maybe I got a chance. Oh, no, there were 200 questions. What? 200 questions. But here in this difficult test that God gave the children of Israel, it was really only centered around two questions, two problems that they had to face in this test that God was bringing into their lives. And the first one was the question or test of mysterious providence. The question or test of mysterious providence. And we see that in verses 1 and 2. Where Moses says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they might turn and encamp before Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal Zephon, before it shall ye encamp by the sea." And so we read that and we think, well, that seems innocent enough. There doesn't seem to be anything significant about that decision or that direction or command that the Lord is giving the children of Israel. But when you keep in mind the geography of the land and the direction that the children of Israel were traveling, remember, they're traveling in a particular direction where the land of Canaan, the land of promise, is just miles ahead of them. They can taste it. They can maybe see it in the distance as they're going to that promised land. But then, as they desire to enter that promised land, now, at this time of fulfillment has come, now God gives this instruction to turn south. To turn south. You know, that would be like us traveling somewhere, and you know you're supposed to get off a certain exit of the turnpike, and you're traveling, and you come across one of those signs, and it says, you know, exit 28A, 5 more miles. And then all of a sudden, your GPS, and you know it's exit 28A, and all of a sudden your GPS tells you to get off, you know, on the next exit, or to get up and turn around and go back the other direction. I mean, they were right there. But yet God tells them to take a route that seemingly did not make any sense. They were to turn south and encamp by the sea. And so this route led them to this unproductive place, one of the most unproductive places in that region. It was a mysterious command of God's providence. And that was the test, to try to understand this mysterious working of God and leading of God in their lives. In other words, how are we going to reach the promised land if we turn back on the land of promise? Mysterious? There it is. It's right there. God's promised it to us. God said it would be ours. How are we going to reach it if we turn back and go the other direction? And so what is God doing? Well, where is God leading? Would you have asked those questions? Sure. Those are natural questions that any of us would have asked if we were taking this test at this moment as these children of Israel. And so here the providence of God gave them a command that humanly and rationally speaking didn't make any sense. And this is the first problem, the first question they had. How to respond to the mysterious providence of God? What are we to do, God's children, when following Him seems to lead us into those places that make no sense to us? And that's a question that we face sometimes. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. All right? Now, God's not playing just some type of trickery with us. God's trying to teach us certain lessons, to trust Him through life, to give the right answers to life's leadings and His mysterious providence in our lives. And so this was the first difficult question that they had to face. How do I respond to the mysterious providence of God in my life? And that's the same test you face in your life as you walk this life of faith for the Lord. As we don't understand sometimes what God is doing and how He is leading. And then the second question on this difficult test was concerned with the danger that followed that uncertainty. It wasn't that it just didn't make sense. If there's the promised land, God's telling us to go here and encamp. It wasn't just that, but that leading that led to some uncertainties, and it led to some danger. In other words, there was a hostile pursuit that was soon to take place. Look at verse 3. As Pharaoh observed and got word that the children of Israel left, what was his response to the children of Israel turning around and encamping somewhere? Well, look, he knew that they had made a strategic blunder. He said, for Pharaoh, this is God talking here. God is talking, predicting what Pharaoh is going to say based upon the children of Israel turning around and encamping somewhere else. He says, for Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. In other words, it's a blunder. They've made a huge tactical error in what they're doing and where they're going. And so Pharaoh recognizes that. But yet the Lord says in verse 4, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh. And so God is in control here. Sure enough, if we were to read verse 5 through 9 again, we see what happens. Pharaoh says they've made a great strategical blunder. This is our chance. They're hemmed in. They have the Red Sea in front of them. They've got mountains around them. And they have the armies of the Egyptians behind them. They're in trouble. It's over. It's done. They have nowhere to go. He has all his chariots, all his horsemen. And there's this violent pursuit that's going to come after them. They're trapped. They're doomed. They're hemmed in. There's no hint that deliverance would come. No hint. And there's no hint that deliverance could even come as these people have gone. So what a difficult test. See, the mysterious providence of God that told them to turn another direction, but now they're in this place of great danger. Here's the catch. Because the Lord has led them. Have you ever followed the Lord in your life? Doing and obeying what God, you've sensed that God wants you to do, and you obey the Lord, and it seemingly you find yourself in greater trouble than when you weren't necessarily following the Lord's leading. And we kind of turn to God and say, what's up with that? What's up with that? And that's the situation. That's the test that these children of Israel find, trying to understand God's mysterious providence. But now they follow the Lord. They obey God in what he wants them to do, though it seems it's not logical. And now they find themselves in a place of greater danger. And that's a test. That's a difficult thing where they're surrounded by obstacles and sure defeat. And so we find ourselves in that situation, do we not? You ever felt like, boy, I try to follow the Lord. I try to do what God wants me to do, but it just seems like the obstacles of life are mounting, that I'm just always surrounded by trouble. And we can lose heart. We can become discouraged in situations like that, where the enemy is pursuing us. The enemy of our culture pursues us. There's opposition to the truth and opposition to the church. We're hemmed in by the mountains of our own disbelief, or our own pride, or our own weakness, or our own failures. And we're just surrounded by difficulty, by trouble. And unless there is divine intervention, there is no hope. And that's exactly where the children of Israel found themselves in. So we are where we are, and we may not understand it, but what do we do? What do we do? And so that was the difficult test. The mysterious providence of God, where he told them to do something that didn't make sense. And there are times in our lives where God will say and lead us in areas that we don't understand. And we faithfully follow him, but yet as we follow him, we experience trouble, difficulty, opposition, failure even. And we experience this, and the thing that we struggle with is that, but God, you led us here. And so that's what we have here in this difficult test. And so what was the purpose of those? So remember, what are some of the purposes of tests? Tests are designed to discriminate, right? In other words, a teacher gives a test. And what is the purpose of the teacher giving that test to those students? That teacher is trying to discriminate amongst those students who knows what and how much they know. See, that's the purpose of test, to discriminate between students. Because on test in school, not everyone makes the same grade. For some of you old schoolers, teachers may not correct papers anymore with red pen. They do it with green pen, some teachers, because red damages the psyche of students, you know. Okay? Boy, I tell you, I'm glad I survived. I had a lot of red marks on my papers. Okay? I don't know that I should even be here today. Okay. But yet, you know, what are the purpose of tests? It's to discriminate amongst the students what they know and how well they've assimilated that knowledge. And so God brings tests into our lives as the people of God to discriminate, right? To see where we are spiritually, to help us again advance to further knowledge, to grow. So when God brings tests to our lives, he's trying to accomplish something. And so as we look at this difficult test of the mysterious providence of God and the danger they were facing in the midst of obeying God's will, we see different responses to that test. We see different answers to that test. And so we want to look at these different answers given to the questions of God's mysterious providence and also of the danger they were facing because following that, here's the first wrong response. We find that in verse 12, 10 through 12. The wrong response, the wrong answer to the test of God's mysterious providence and the danger they were facing. And it was given by the majority, by the people. We see, first of all, in this wrong response, we see their panic and their despair in this test of life. Mysterious providence, danger and hostility in the midst of obeying God. How were they going to respond? What were they going to do? What were they going to say? What was going to be their answer? And here's the wrong response. It's found in this panic and despair in verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes. I would have done the same thing, right? Nothing wrong with that. And behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. They were so afraid. But yet their response was motivated by their sight. They lifted up their eyes. When they saw with their eyes the Egyptians coming at the Red Sea and the Red Sea before them, they were sore afraid. There was panic. Okay? And this was the natural response. I mean, I'm not going to be too hard on them here because we probably would have responded the same way because this is the natural response to the situation. This danger was real. They had nothing. They had all the spoils that God had given them as they'd take them out of Egypt, but they didn't have horses and chariots and spears and means of weaponry. They weren't an organized army or military unit. They were just a band of slaves and people just fleeing from Egypt. And so this danger was real to them. That danger would have been real to us as well. But as they looked, the result seemed inevitable to them. That's why they were panicking. Red Sea, mountains behind them, armies of Egypt. And so their natural response was to panic and despair. And so, again, they possessed no real personal conviction that they were where God wanted them to be. They knew they weren't there due to carelessness. It wasn't like they had just wandered off the path. They knew that. They knew they did exactly what God had told Moses to tell them to do, but they didn't have the conviction that, no, this, in spite of all the trouble, this is where God told us he wanted us. They didn't possess that personal conviction. And so they were struggling. We are in here and in trouble because God has brought us here. That's what they were struggling with. And so there was despair. They didn't understand it. It didn't make sense. Why would God bring us here? And they were struggling. You know, we as well, when we journey through life and try to pass this test of God's mysterious providence and sometimes the suffering that he gives into our lives, we as well do not always possess the personal conviction that God is right. You ever thought to yourself or maybe said to the Lord, well, Lord, you made a mistake here. You kind of missed something, I think. See, we've done that with the Lord. We've thought that God wasn't right here. And so we don't always hold that personal conviction as the children of Israel did not as well here. This lack of personal faith did not allow them to look beyond the things of sight to the things of reality. So that was the first aspect of their wrong response in this test was there was panic, there was despair. And again, when we face trials in our lives, we can respond the same way. Panic, despair. God, you don't know what you're doing. Why did you do this? We can respond the same way. It's the wrong answer. And the second aspect of that wrong answer was they began to complain. they begin to complain. Have you ever, teachers, or those of you that have taught classes, ever had a student come up to you and say, that test was not fair? That was not a fair test. Okay? And so maybe we've said that. Maybe you've said that to a teacher. That wasn't a fair test. And that's exactly what the children of Israel start to do here to Moses. They turn to Moses and say, Moses, look what you got us into. Moses, you didn't tell us everything up front. You just talked about the land flowing with milk and honey and all these types of things. You didn't tell us this. You didn't tell us the answers before you gave us the test, Moses. And so they begin to complain. They immediately concluded the worst. They immediately concluded the worst based upon the real danger before them. It was a real danger, but they immediately concluded the worst. You brought us out here to die. We told you before it would have been better for us to stay in Egypt and serve them than for you to bring us out here and to die in this wilderness. And so they complained about that to Moses. And that's how they dealt with him. At the first sign of trouble, they wanted to go back. That's what they say in verse 12. Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? In other words, they wanted to go back. They had forgotten all the bondage. They had forgotten all the affliction. They had forgotten all the difficulty in this short period of time, and they were ready to return. So that was the wrong answer in the midst of the journey of faith. As they tried to understand the mysterious providence of God and where they find themselves currently, they panicked, they despaired, and then they complained. They made accusation to Moses and to God. Well, that was the wrong answer. So let's look at the right answers found by Moses here in verses 13 and 14. Well, he saw the danger, but he recognized the solution. Moses saw the danger too, but yet he recognized the solution in verses 13 and 14. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, whom I see today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And so here's the right answer. And he saw the danger. He saw it, but he recognized by faith the solution. And so in his response of faith, we see this secret of faith. So we must understand that when Moses looked ahead, he saw the Red Sea. When he looked beside, he saw the armies of Egypt. He saw the mountains that were all around him. But Moses looked beyond what appeared to be to the reality of what he knew to be true. By faith, he looked beyond those things. And as we are surrounded by obstacles, as we are surrounded by trouble, as we're seeking to follow the Lord and obey the Lord, we just simply have to, by faith, by his grace, look beyond those things and look to him and look to his word and believe those things, though everything else would tell us otherwise. See, it was a response of faith. And he makes these statements that demonstrate these commands. In verse 14, he says, fear not. That command boggles our mind. Okay? I mean, if you've ever been in a trial in your life, an illness, a sickness, loss of employment, and somebody else, something like that, and a good Christian friend were to come to you and say, don't be afraid, what would be your response? What? You tell me not to be afraid. You don't know anything about what I'm going through. You don't know anything about what I'm experiencing. But God, Moses says to the people of God, fear not. That command, as God gives us that command throughout Scripture in various circumstances, it boggles our mind. Because again, fear is a natural response. It's a natural response to fear in the midst of danger. But faith is supernatural, that looks beyond the things of danger to God. And that's what Moses was commanding and exhorting these people to do. Look beyond. Look to God by faith. Don't look at all these things that he was telling them. He told them to stand still. To stand still. Okay, they didn't have many options. Jump into the water, run to the mountains, or run directly back into the army. of Egypt. They didn't have a lot of options, but he told them to stand still. That means to stand firm. Don't waver. Keep your position. Hebrews 11:23 says, "Let us hold fast our faith without wavering." Why? For he is faithful who promised. See, we stand firm in him, not in ourselves. We stand firm in him. And he told them to stand still. And then he said, "And see the salvation of the Lord." And so that was the command. Now, when Moses gave those commands, he had no clue how God was going to get him out of that mess. Okay? He had no clue. It's not like he said, "Listen, fear not, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord, because here's what's going to happen. And in just a little bit, these waters are going to just spread. The ground is going to dry up. God's going to take his presence that's before us and put it behind him in a cloud, give us time to get through the dry sea, Red Sea as it's parted." No, he didn't have a plan. All right? He just, he had no clue how God was going to get him out of this mess. But he knew that God had a purpose for his people. That's what he knew. Didn't know how God was going to get him out, but he knew, because of what God revealed to him many times, that God had a purpose for his people. He knew that God doesn't redeem his people just to let them perish in the wilderness. He knew that about his God. He knew God's word and God's promises. And the faith that he had in the word of God and the purposes of God brought him to this, that God was going to complete his redemption of his people, caused him to know that they were not going to die there at the Red Sea. He didn't know how God was going to deliver him, but he understood that God had a purpose for his people. God was going to complete that redemption. God had given promises to his people. And on the basis of that, he knew, "We are not going to die here." And that was his faith. That was his proper response. And so he knew the rescue would come, but that it would only come through divine intervention. All right? They were in that proverbial, literally, rock in a hard place. And there was really nothing they could do to deliver themselves out of this. And the only way deliverance was going to come is that the Lord's going to do it. Because I know who he is, what purposes he has expressed to me about his people. And so he believed in that. And so he mentions that statement. Look at the confidence of his faith in verse 14. All right, the confidence of his faith. "The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." The Lord shall fight for you, and you will hold your peace. You know what that means? He says, "Listen, the Lord shall fight for you. All right, stand still, fear not, see the salvation of the Lord, but you will hold your peace. You will keep quiet. You will be inactive. You'll be inactive." In other words, the idea is allowing someone to do something without interference or objection. Okay? Again, when we get through these struggles of life surrounded by obstacles and difficulties, even in the midst of following the Lord, we think, "God, you've made a mistake." Or when God starts doing something, we start saying, "Well, God, no, wait, maybe you should do it this way. This needs to happen first." And so a lot of times that's the way we approach it. And God says, Moses says, you shall hold your peace. You will be inactive and allow God to do something without your interference or without your objection. Don't interfere with what God will do. Just watch what God does. And there are situations in life, Lord, folks, where really that's the only answer for us. We've exhausted our hoarded resources, as that hymn says. We've exhausted those hoarded resources, and it's time to just say, "Lord, if I'm going to get out of this mess, you're going to have to do it. I can't do it myself. I've tried. I've tried everything. It just hasn't worked. You're going to have to work. You're going to have to do something because I cannot do it." And so Moses' faith was strong because of the object of his faith. It was in the Lord. The Lord shall fight for you. Jehovah, that covenant name of God. And so when God is the object of our faith, there is nothing outside of his ability to perform. When God is the object of our faith, there's nothing outside of his ability to perform. And so that was the right response. The response of faith, of looking beyond the circumstances to God, who is able to work and is in control of those things. And then the divine lessons that God has for us. You know, what's another purpose of a test academically? Well, it's to discriminate, right? But another purpose of a test is to contribute to certain objectives that the instructor has, right? you give a test to discriminate, but also it may provide other opportunities to teach again. All right, when I would give tests in class and grade those tests and come back, and we would go over those tests. I imagine Mr. Post does the same thing, and he says, listen, a lot of you missed question number 9 on this particular problem. There seems to be a lack of understanding of this concept. Let's go over this concept again. We need to get this concept before we move on to the next chapter. So tests provide the opportunity for the instructor to continue to reinforce certain things, to teach certain things. And so God wanted some divine lessons to be taught through this test. And there are two purposes or lessons that God wanted his people to learn here. The first one was the test was prepared to proclaim glory to the Lord. Why did God give this test of hemming them in? Because God wanted to teach them about the importance of his glory, of his person, of who he is, that he's wise, that he's powerful, that he's faithful, that he's in control. See, he wanted that to bring him glory, not in a selfish way. But look at verse 4. A couple of verses here. Verse 4. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart that he will follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Look at verse 17. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And so God fulfilled his purpose to the extent, look at verse 25, even the Egyptians in their last testimony before their death, just before their dying breath, look what they recognize in verse 25. It says, and it came to pass in the morning watch, the Lord looked into the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire in the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drove them heavily. So the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. So one of the purposes of the test was that God was working that he might receive his glory through the dependence of his people. And so these events at the Red Sea were going to be a rebuke to their distrust and encouragement to their faith. See, God's going to do something great. They're complaining, they're panicking. God's going to do something. And this event, God's going to get glory because it's going to rebuke the children of Israel for the distrust, but it's in turn going to encourage their faith moving forward. It's going to build them up, just like reviewing a test in class. Maybe discouraging, like, man, I missed all those questions. I failed. But then as you go over and the instructor teaches that lessons and reinforces that lessons, maybe the light finally goes on and they go, yeah, but I got it. I'm more prepared moving forward. See, that's what God was doing in the lives of these people. And so God had a purpose. Was the glory of God, and to reinforce, secondly, the reasonableness of living by faith. To exalt the glory of God, to exalt God's name, but God was going to teach them a lesson that, listen, living by faith in God and me is a reasonable thing to do. It may look foolish at times. We may not understand it. Others may not understand it, but it is a reasonable thing for us to do, to live by faith and not by sight. Well, we see this divine deliverance then. Tests have time limits, right? When you take a test, all right, second hour. Young people, you can't sit there till seventh hour, all right? I mean, it's about 45 minutes. The teacher may say, okay, I'll give you a little bit more time. Just stay after. They may even say, hey, come back after school today. I'll give you about 10 more minutes. All right, those times. But it's just not open-ended, all right? You know, test over chapter one, you're not, you know, that you're taking in September. You're still not taking it in May, okay? Tests have time limits, and this test was going to come to a close, and God was going to demonstrate through their failures and wrong answers that they should have responded correctly. And so again, he takes the opportunity to teach them lessons that they should have known from the start, but God in his patience continues to do so. And just some aspects of this deliverance real quickly and we'll close. Number one, the deliverance followed the intercession of Moses. The deliverance followed the intercession of Moses. The people complained and cried out in verse 10, but it really wasn't prayer, it was complaint. But Moses in verse 15, and the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? In other words, Moses was crying out to God in the midst of his telling the people to stand still. He was praying to God. He didn't know how God was going to get him out of this mess, but he was just interceding for God to deliver them. And so we as well, as we're in the midst of tests and difficulty, we need to be crying out to the Lord. All our anxiety, all your care, bring to the mercy seat. Leave it there. We need to be crying out as well. And then these some statements about in regard to God's deliverance. This deliverance was preceded by the altered position of the divine presence. It was preceded by this altered position of the divine presence. Where was the presence of God in the cloud and pillar as he was leading them to the promised land? Where was it? It was before them. What happens now? Well, what happens now is in verses 19 and 20, it says, and the angel of the God which went up before the camp of Israel removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them. But it gave light by night to these so that no one could come near the other all night. And so God was working. His presence was leading. But now no longer was God in a position of leading his children. Now God was going to be in a position of defending his children, of protecting his children so they could pass through the waters to that promised land that God had given to them. Okay? And so the presence of God was still there, but the manifestation of it had changed. And many times in our lives, as we go through these journeys of faith, God's leading. Sometimes God says, no, now it's time for me to protect you during this journey of life. And then also this deliverance was experienced by life and death. The same event brought both the safety of God's people and the destruction of his enemies. The goodness and severity of God in verse 30. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. Okay, and we see that theme throughout Scripture, the protection of God's people, the goodness of God to God's people, but sometimes the severity of God upon those that oppose him. And then this deliverance resulted in a revived people. All right, these failures and wrong answers, but yet God's faithful protection and leading in their lives, God's demonstration of his divine power and his faithfulness and his love and his mercy, it revived the people. It strengthened them. It encouraged their faith. Verse 31, and Israel saw the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians and the people. And what happened? They feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. See, in the midst of this test, in the midst of even the failures of this test and the wrong answers to these tests, God continued to faithfully work in the lives of these people as he has promised and he had committed himself to, because he wanted these people to grow. That's why he brought the test in the first place, that these people might believe in him more, that these people might believe in Moses more, his servant. See, and that they might fear the Lord in their lives. And so God brings tests into our lives. How are we going to handle the mysterious providence of God? Especially when it seems that it's just caused more trouble in our life, more difficulty, more obstacles, more burden, more weight, more pressure. How are we going to respond to that? Are we going to walk by sight? Or are we going to look beyond all these things to God and what he has said about his relationship to me and what he will do for me and walk by faith? And even when we fail, folks, because we fail. We walk by sight a lot of the time. But God is faithful to us. Faithful is he that calleth you who also will do it. He that began the good work and you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And God, as with his people here, will continue to work with us that we might fear the Lord more, recognize his presence in our lives, that we might obey him and love him and follow him. God's going to make sure that we have the opportunity to learn these lessons of faith through these tests of faith. And so how are you responding to maybe this morning some particular tests in your life? Maybe you're trying to understand the mysterious providence of God in your life as well. And you're struggling with that because it seems like nothing's working out. Nothing's going right. As a matter of fact, things are only getting worse. Well, we need to be encouraged by these folks. Even by their wrong answers, their failures, that God will be faithful. That God will see to it if you're willing to stay in there and keep learning. Okay? A righteous man falleth 7 times, yet getteth up again. Keep learning, keep growing. God will show himself faithful. Just cast your burden upon the Lord. All your anxieties, all your care, bring to the mercy seat. Leave it there. God will be faithful. God has a plan. God's powerful. God's in control. Let's stand, please, and we'll bow our heads before the Lord.